Please open your Bibles to Psalm 1 tonight. Psalm 1. I think I'm going to take some Wednesday nights and just look at some of the Psalms. I hope you'll enjoy that. I haven't done that in a long, long time, been through many of the Psalms. And so I think it'll be an interesting exercise and remind us of some things that we need to hear. Psalm 1 tonight's title is Blessed. B-L-E-S-S-E-D, blessed. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. Are you happy this evening? Are you happy? Now think of this statement. Happiness is a state of mind. Is that true or false? Happiness is a state of mind. You don't want to answer that, do you? Because sort of depends on what definition you're using, doesn't it? In the dictionary, in the Webster's dictionary, happiness is favored by luck or fortune. Fortunate. That's the first definition. Sort of makes happiness sound objective. In other words, it's contingent upon what's on the outside. Happiness contingent upon external things. But there are people who are obviously unfortunate and yet happy. I met some of them. Okay, so that's maybe not all there is to this thing called happiness. A new car won't make you happy necessarily. It might make you miserable, truly. A man can have many friends and still be lonely and unhappy. An illicit type of an affair will not make you happy. Its pleasures are very short-lived and its consequences are for a lifetime. And so there's no happiness there. There is, just to redeem Noah Webster, I'll say there is another definition. It goes like this: enjoying or characterized by well-being and contentment. And then he gives these all caps letters: joyous, glad, and pleased. They sound more subjective. Objective being contingent upon the external. Subjective is, it's in our minds. Happiness is a state of mind. Well, when we talk about happiness in the scriptures, it's the second definition. Happiness is not contingent for us believers on what's going on out here, is it? It's a state of mind. Peace. Peace is within. Joy and happiness and the things that we truly long for. Every person wants these things. Most people just don't know where to find them. And if happiness is not to be found where men of the world are looking, then where are we to find happiness? The psalmist takes a comprehensive look at that question. Where do you find happiness in Psalm 1? The Lord speaks of men as being blessed. Blessed in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Esher. It's defined as happiness or blessedness. In the King James Bible, it's translated blessed 27 times. It's translated happy 18 times, a total of 45 times in the scriptures. Now, let me give you some examples of where it's translated happy. This word, this Hebrew word, is translated happy. The same word that's translated blessed in other places. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33:29, the first part of the verse, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help." It says, happy. Happy because why? God is their Lord. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon just to see his riches and ask and see if he was really as wise as it had been announced. And she found out and said to him, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." Happy. That's the word is used there, the word we're talking about. One of Job's friends, Eliphaz, told Job, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Of course, that was heartless advice from a counselor. He didn't know what he was talking about. But that's still true, right? If God chastens you, don't despise the chastening. Hebrews 12 tells us that as well. Don't despise the chastening of God because he loves us. God loves us. There are a number of examples of where this word is translated blessed. Psalm 2, you're familiar with perhaps. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed means exactly the same thing. Blessed and happy. A Psalm of David, Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32 and verse 2, the next verse, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed. Happy. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. So I want us to take a look through the eyes of Scripture at this whole idea of being blessed or being happy. First of all, what a happy man does not do. A happy man does not do these things. Verse 1, Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number one. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And number three, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let's break down those phrases a little bit. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walketh not, actually. Often used figuratively of your path through life. Just going through life. The road of life, we would say. So this happy man walketh not according to a certain counsel. A certain counsel. Estal is the word. It just means advice. He doesn't take certain advice, this happy man. He's happy because he doesn't take advice. He doesn't take this certain advice. This particular advice has to do with walking the road of life. Everybody has an idea, has a philosophy, has some determination about how you go about life. How do you have a good time? How do you make friends? How do you spend your money? How do you spend your life? How do you find a job? How do you find a mate? How do you find a church? All of these things. And on and on and on it goes. People have ideas about that. They'll have counsel to you if they come in contact with you and they hear that you're looking for something, you're trying to decide something, people give their counsel. But this individual, this happy man, doesn't take their counsel. This happy man does not listen to the advice of who? The ungodly. He doesn't listen to the advice of the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, want to be happy? Don't listen to the advice of the ungodly. Happy is the man, blessed is the man who doesn't listen to that advice, that counsel of the ungodly. Rashal is the word, it means guilty of sin or wicked. These are unsaved people. These are the people of the world. The people of the world. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, that's what they say? Did you ever hear that? Who are they? Did you ever ask somebody, who are they? Who are you talking about? Well, they, you know, that they. Who are they? Let me try something here. I'll say something that they say, and you tell me who they are, okay? I'm not looking for a person's name, but a group or an organization or something. Somebody says, well, they say that it's a man's constitutional right to carry a firearm. Who are they? The NRA. That's what they say, right? They, the NRA. Well, how about another one here? They say the problem with government is that it's too big. They are what? Republicans. Republicans don't like big government, right? Okay, they say the number of highway accidents is up again this year. The DOT, the state police department. They say it's going to be pretty tomorrow. They say, who are they? The weatherman, the meteorologist, you know, they. So we get it. Most every group of people has a voice that speaks as if they were one. They say, you know what they say, the ungodly who tell us how we ought to live, how we ought to do this or how we ought to do that. And the psalmist says, don't listen. Blessed is the man who walketh not. He doesn't conduct his life according to the counsel of ungodly people. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to go far to get the counsel of ungodly people. Now, they are ungodly, but they may appear fair people. They may appear moral people. They may appear to be all sorts of things, but their advice doesn't come from the right place. Their counsel is not good. It's not good counsel. And he says, don't look. It's not reliable. The counsel that the unsaved world has to offer is almost always different from what? The Word of God. The world doesn't see it. God's ways are not man's ways. God's way of dealing with the issues of life are not the way man would deal with them. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught or to nothing, things that are. That is strong language. God does it in the way that man would not anticipate. He does it in a way that's not at all human-like. Why? Why? So you'll know it's him. He doesn't do it. He accomplishes things in ways that you think, no way. But that's God's way. That's how God works. Secondly, this happy man is one who, verse 1, will not stand in the way of sinners. He won't stand in the way of sinners. The word stand here, it means to remain, to endure, to take one's stand, so to speak. Settlers moving out west would find a piece of property and they decide, hey, this is exactly what we were looking for, and they stake their claim. And they will defend it against all odds. That's their choice. Here I stand. That's the word. This person, this happy person, does not take their stand in the path, in the way, in the road, used figuratively again, like walking was in the first part of the verse, talking about our course of life. So they don't take their stand in the course of life that is the course also taken by sinners. Sinners, sinful, exposed to condemnation, reckoned as offenders. So, in other words, don't take your stand in a course of life that has been prescribed by those who offend God. Well, how would people offend God? There are those who ascribe millions or billions of years to the days of creation. That's contrary to the Word. There are those who believe in a woman's right to choose whether her baby lives or not. That's not scriptural. That's not true. That's not right. Don't take your stand in the path, in the way of life, in the way of reckoning with sinners. The women's liberation people, the Masonic order, the liberal politicians, the social drinking people, the social gospel people. Maybe you feel like, well, all of those things, Pastor, are sort of a matter of choice and opinion. But if that's your feeling, let me remind you that you really don't have a choice. You really don't have a choice since you became God's bondslave. And it's a privilege to be the servant of the Lord. If that hurts your feelings, then you need to stop and think about what that means exactly. Luke 9:23, the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? Daily. I like Luke's account because it has daily there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. So it's a matter of not standing in the way, in the road, taking your stand in a life, in a path of life prescribed by those who dishonor God. Those are the happy people. So if we don't do, if we don't do what the sinners and the ungodly do, then we're doing contrary to what they do. We're doing the opposite oftentimes from what they do. Thirdly, this happy man, verse 1, this happy man will not sit in the seat of the scornful. He will not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word sit means to remain, to dwell there, to dwell there. Did you notice that this individual we're talking about, this happy individual, if he caves, and if he does the wrong things, he won't be happy, but he starts off walking, and then it talks about standing, and then sitting. He's becoming more fixed, more associated with the wrong path, like getting up a speed to make it through the mud, and as you get out in there, you start to bog down. That's this individual. They want to be happy, and they've taken the prescription of the world for happiness, and they get out in the middle, and they're just bogged down, and they're not happy, and they're not happy. This third passage or third phrase here, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word seat is dwelling place. The idea is that you're at home at their house. Did you notice, again, that the individual is becoming more influenced, more affected? First of all, it's the counsel of the ungodly. Then it's the way of sinners. And now it's the seat of the scornful. It's like they're becoming more and more influenced by ungodliness. You act more and more like your teacher every day, like that person that you listen to every day. We really ought to be more careful about who we listen to regularly. I know when we get together on Tuesday nights, the men, we usually spend about 40 minutes, 45 minutes talking about all the bad things in the world and what's going on. Do you ladies do that too sometimes? Maybe we ought to just talk about the Lord and the good things that are going on. Why don't we sort of change our perspective? Why don't we look through a different lens for a while? Because it's exciting when you think about what's happening in the world right now and the opportunities that are open to us and what God might do in this country and in this world right now. I mean, could we have a great revival? Could there be another great awakening? There could. There's nothing to prevent God from working in this day in which we live. Maybe we ought to talk more about those things and make sure we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful, from the context, we know that the object of their scorn is the Lord. Atheists say there is no God. The agnostic says, well, if there is a God, he has nothing to do with the world in which we live. He's like the clockmaker who made a watch and wound it up and walked away, and he never returns. Did you notice here that this individual is becoming more accepting of their degree of evil? They started off with the ungodly, and then they're called sinners, and now they're scornful. It's like there's this, I don't know, regression, or it's not a progression. It's going the wrong way. And we see by the words that are used here, this individual who could be so happy, he's not happy because. He's not happy because he's sitting in the seat of one that is sitting in the seat of one is a way of saying that you have become like them. If I sit in a judge's chair, you might mistake me for a judge, or maybe I have become a judge. If I sit in the teacher's chair, you might mistake me for the teacher, or maybe I have become a teacher. Not of good things necessarily. If I sit in the seat of the scornful, what might you think? Sit in the seat of the scornful. Interestingly, in each of the three, and especially this third, the victim seems to be becoming more and more influenced by evil. He's not happy. He's not happy. So there's three things in Psalm 1:1 that if you want to be happy, you don't want to do these three things. Okay, enough of the negative. What am I supposed to do? Verse 2, what a happy man does. But his delight, it says, is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight means I take pleasure in, I desire it, I long for it. If you delight in something, it's what gives you pleasure. What gives you pleasure? What do you delight in? This happy individual delights in the law, the word's Torah. It actually means direction or instruction, and this person delights in the instruction of the Lord, in the direction given him or her by God. And in his law doth he meditate. It means to muse, to imagine, to think about. Sometimes a student will sit and practice math. He'll go over his multiplication tables in his head. He's musing, he's thinking, he's meditating on math. Sometimes we think about steps that we're going to go through on our next deer hunt or our next project or whatever it might be. We might be working through some problem at the office in our head upon our bed. You ever do that? I've solved a lot of problems on the pillow. That's not fun. That's not fun. You get something on your mind and you muse about it. You think about it. Our thinking is much like our doing. We only take the time for those things that we delight in. The things that are important. The things that in our mind take precedence. Might be sports. Might be computers. Might be cars. Might be houses. Could be anything. What do you meditate on? No, seriously. You answer to yourself. What do you meditate upon? We're in a habit of getting some machine or some individual to do our thinking for us in those things that are not so fun. When I was thinking of this message, I was thinking about my computer. My computer does a lot of thinking for me. I study on my computer. I read books on my computer. I enjoy studying with my computer. Let me ask you, is that the best for me to study on my computer? Or would it be better if I got out books and I opened this book more and I looked at this book more rather than my computer screen? Now, maybe you can't answer that, but I'll answer it for you. Probably would be better for me if I just studied out of books and wrote things down on paper instead of typing it so quickly. But it might not be as good for you if I did that, because I get a lot more done when I study on the computer. And it's a whole lot easier to present it if it's arranged properly, and you can arrange it so quickly on the computer. Oh, I like that. No, wait a minute. Wait. What do you think about? What do you spend your time thinking about? If you don't delight in the Word of God, maybe you don't really understand the Word of God. Maybe you don't understand how precious it is. Brother Jeff prayed about how precious the Word, the presenting of the Word would be tonight. I appreciate that because it is precious. The Word of God is precious. In Psalm 119 in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee," the psalmist says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Psalm 119 is a long psalm. Brothers and sisters, what do you meditate in? What do you think about? Well, are you interested? How about verse 3? The consequences of delighting in the Word of God. Well, let's look at that. "And he," this person who meditates on the Word of God day and night, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Like a tree that's planted rather than one that's growing in the wild. This tree has the advantage of cultivation, of organic food and attention. And is planted by the rivers of water and refreshed by those water, by that water. Consider the illustration. Our dependence upon water. Without water, we are reduced to a bucket of dirt. Literally. From dust we came. We'll just return to dust. This is what the Word of God is to a fledgling believer. To a believer who just needs to get in there and grow and get attached to the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus referred to the Word as water when he spoke with the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that? In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Living water. So the Bible is a river of God's grace flowing right to the root of our life. This Holy Bible, book divine. Precious treasure, the songwriter said, "thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine." How do you feel about the Word? You want to be happy? Happiness, according to Psalm 1, is connected, can't be separated from our love for and meditation upon the Word of God. How do you feel about the Word of God? The latter part of verse 3 says that bring forth his fruit in his season. This happy fellow will always think and do the right thing at the right time because he's saturated with the Word of God. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How about that? A promise. A promise of success to those who live in fellowship with God in accordance to his Word. D.L. Moody said, "All the Lord's trees are evergreens. All of them." Well, what's the alternative? Verse 4, talking about this tree planted by the rivers of water, and he says, the ungodly are not so. They're not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Notice the switch in the illustration. He didn't refer to the ungodly as the tree that's got a withering leaf. That would be too strong, or I should say it wouldn't be strong enough to describe the person who has no regard for the Word of God. Let me just stop and ask, how much regard do you have for the Word of God? How important is the Bible to you? How much time do you spend there? How much meditation? He doesn't use a withered tree. It's not strong enough to describe this person with no regard to the Word. So to describe this individual, he refers to the wind-driven chaff. When one beats out or winnows grain, what happens to the chaff? Who cares? Who cares? It's blown away. It rots. Goes back into the soil. Notice there's no in-between in Psalm 1. No in-between in this passage. No individual who desires the Word so much on Sunday, but not the other 6 days. One who's taken a casual approach to the study of the Word of God. The Lord speaks to this in His letter in Revelation 3 to Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If those letters represent periods of time in the church age in which we live, we're Laodicea. And the church, lukewarm. Talk a big talk on Sunday. Don't walk the walk on Monday through Saturday. Sort of sad. Of the lost, he says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the saints, of the righteous. They won't stand in the judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment they'll be at. They will have no defense, nothing to say for themselves, not a leg to stand on, guilty as charged. Forever separated from righteous God and from His righteous followers. This is the ungodly. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way here is talking about the same, referring to the path of life. The path of life for the righteous will end. It will end in the very presence of Almighty Eternal God. The path of the ungodly will end in eternal destruction. They'll perish forever. So the happiness that you're looking for is in the knowledge of the Word of God. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that. Happiness is on the inside. It's not objective, subjective. You want to be happy on the inside? At peace? Blessed? You want to feel that? It's connected to the Word of God and how well you know the Word of God. You'll have to understand, though, that the place that you might be looking right now to provide some temporal pleasure, it does give a temporal yet temporary type pleasure, because Satan has lots of counterfeits. He'll make you think this will make you happy for a little while. And then you start this defeated feeling again and feel far from God and unable to pray. See, if that's you or me, we'll have to believe God and stop looking in those places for happiness. It's not in this world. What makes you happy in your heart is in the Word, not the world. If we've believed the wrong way, if we've stepped into the way prescribed by the sinners and we're unhappy, then we're going to have to understand that we must stop looking there in those places and start enjoying the true happiness that's afforded to those who refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that means? To walk in the counsel, to live your life according to the counsel of ungodliness, of the unsaved world. We refuse to stand in the way, to take our stand in the path, in the way of life of those who have offended our God. And we refuse to sit in the seat of the scornful. But rather we delight in, we meditate upon the living Word of God. Quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We live in the Word. And love it more than our necessary food. Love it more than anything on this earth, this book. Kind of convicting, isn't it? Because we don't love the Word like we ought. This is our connection with God. This and the Spirit of God that lives in. This is the Word of God. It's alive. And the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. And He teaches us the Word and helps us to understand the Word. This is our connection with God. What do you think of it? It's a good question. I, for one, want to be happy. I like that feeling of contentment and peace and joy on the inside. And I want to take God at His word here in Psalm 1. I want to look in the right places. I hope you'll join me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity, Lord, of opening Your word. I thank You for the privilege of studying it so I can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And Lord, I'm as convicted as any person as I study. And I pray that You would help me to be obedient to the things that You teach. And the things now, Lord, that I teach. And Lord, help my brothers and sisters to do the same. Father, in this evil day and evil hour, make us shine as light. Help us to grasp with our whole heart all that Jesus Christ died to give us. Help us to have it and help us to hold it. I thank You for Your word, without which, Lord, we would know none of this. I pray that You would bless it to our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.